I should have given you a heads up, head to the book of Habakkuk, so go. Sometimes you get me, somebody says, turn to a book, it's like, it's only like 2 pages somewhere in there. I know it's there. And so the book of Habakkuk, it's in the Old Testament, one of the prophetical books there. And they call Habakkuk a minor prophet. I don't think the Lord would call him that, but I think I know what they mean. It's just a smaller book. Being minor, very specific message for a very specific time. Some of the prophets spoke for a number of years, and their prophecies covered multiple events. And so I'm trying to understand what is a minor prophet and why they would call him a minor prophet. And it used to be, well, it's because of the size of the book. But I've learned, you know, it's not really the size that matters, you know. I think maybe if you've just seen that, you know, they break down the books of the Bible and the testaments, the Old and New Testament, 39 books in the Old and 27 in the New, and then they're grouped in groupings, and all those things are, you know, extremely helpful and can be helpful. They can be tools to, you know, we're trying to take a book that's immense. You know, somebody looks at the Bible and they're thinking, oh man, somebody says, well, I want to challenge you to read the Bible all the way through, and they look at it like, you got to be kidding me, you know, miss. I mean, that just cannot be done. And, I don't think it'd be any different than somebody taking all the food you're going to eat in the next year and throwing it in front of you on the floor and say, eat that. I can't do it. It's too much food. Well, you eat a little bit at a time. You'd be surprised. You get the end of it. Amen. Some of it sticks with you, obviously. Some of it you'll have to catch another time. But I think minor is, it might be a little more of an indication. And I don't know. I mean, I think it's the specificness of the message. I mean, Habakkuk really has one message here. Now we'll develop it into about 26, but he there's one event that's coming. It's a prophecy given to the nation of Judah. Now we know that that Israel proper was a name given to Isaac's second son. His first son was Esau. The second son was Jacob. God had chosen Jacob to be the one that would carry on that blessing. He would inherit the blessing. He would carry it on. And Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And that's the name that God gave to this nation of people that he was raising up, that he was going to prove himself to the whole world. And also that he was going to be able to preserve himself a message that would get to the whole world. And so there's a lot of purpose in the nation of Israel. And there's still purpose today, although the purpose has changed. And so their Old Testament purpose and what God was using them. Well, then we know through a process of time by the time it got to the fourth king of Israel, there was a division that was created. His name was Rehoboam. That is Solomon's son. And the division takes place and the nation of Israel is divided. And then it stayed divided in the record of the Old Testament for the remainder. It was divided. There were 12 tribes that made up the nation of Israel. And Jacob had 12 sons, and so they were each a tribe. But you got to be careful in your study that the tribes do change, and they're not just by the list of those 12 sons' names. There's reasons for all that, which if we get into that, I promise you your roast is going to be taking a beating in the crock pot before we ever get out of here. So, and I'm not real concerned about that. I would warn you ahead of time not to do that. But those 12 tribes, that's the nation of Israel. Well, when that kingdom split, 10 of those tribes would have been considered the northern 10. That now is the clear reference of Israel for the rest of the Old Testament. Now, this would have taken place early on in the Chronicles of the Kings. We hear about that. Really, it happened in 2 Samuel, by the end of 2 Samuel, but it's recorded through the Kings and Chronicles. The split. 10 northern tribes, that's Israel. The 2 southern tribes, now that's Judah. The tribe of Judah and then Benjamin was with them. So those were the 2, and then the other 10 were northern. Typically, when I mean typically, and I mean it is consistently typical of the northern kingdom to have displayed a greater sense of ungodliness at a sooner amount of time. And a lot of that had to do with Jeroboam. I mean, if you remember, they sinned after the sin of Jeroboam. Jeroboam set up that other place. Rather than going and worshiping God where God wanted and how God wanted, Jeroboam offered the alternative. And man, I'm telling you, every time his name shows up, it's not good. And it's still not good today. They sinned after the sin of Jeroboam. They found an alternate way to worship God. They found an alternate way to do the work of God. And God cast them off. He cast them into captivity by the hand of the Assyrians over 170 years before that this takes place right here. Now, the nation of Judah, God begins to prophesy against them in the nation in Jeremiah, in Isaiah. Jeremiah started writing 20 years before Habakkuk did. And so God was warning them that they were sinning after the sins of their sister. And so he's referring to Israel. He says, I'm giving you an example. Look at your sister and look at the choices that she made. The decisions that she made, the consequences that that brought. And I'm telling you, God says, I'm telling you, you're on the same path. You're making the same poor choices, and you are going to experience the same poor judgment. Now, that's what God was telling him all along through some of the other prophetical messages. By the time it gets to the book of Habakkuk, it's no longer a warning that can be averted. It's no longer a, hey, let me tell you, the path you're on is going to cost you. Turn. There's no turning now. It's payday. This book was not written to cause Judah to repent. This book was written to tell them, you're going into the fire. God is judging you. Now, it does not mean it's over for them. Neither was it ever over for their sister Israel. But now it's going to be a different fellowship that they're going to experience with God from here on. Now the promise of the land, where he would be their God, they would be their people, and all their needs would be met, that's gone. Land's gone. At this point, gone forever. The fact that all they had to do is come out of their house in the morning and praise God and enjoy all that God had for them, it's gone. It's a different day now. God's still going to love them. He's still going to care for them. He will still provide for their needs, but their needs are going to change. Now they're going to need strength in extreme circumstances. They're going into captivity. God's using the Chaldeans to do it. And this would, sometimes people joke around about the prison system, and sometimes they'll refer to like Club Fed. Is this where all the low level, maybe the higher ups, the white collar crimes, and they'll go to a prison that's nicer than what most of us are living in normal free conditions, you know what I mean? And so they call that Club Fed, you know? And then on the other end, you've got these maximum security penitentiaries that do have probably, I'm sure, and some really low level provisions that are given to some of these inmates, you know. And so at this point, you know, there's a trial that they're going into, and there could be a number of nations that God could use to do this. And some of them that would take them captive, but still respect them and still allow them to worship. You know, Pharaoh did that. You know, I mean, at some point, some of these nations did allow them to have their, you know, but the Chaldeans, no. This is going to be maximum security prison for them. This is going to be, you get nothing. You're going to be oppressed. First of all, anybody that puts up a fight is going to be killed. You can read that in Daniel chapter 1. It's exactly what happened. Anybody that put up a fight were killed, and their homes were burned. The city was burned with fire. And anybody that did survive, they survived because they ran to the hills. And Nebuchadnezzar took from them, we know, at least 10,000 of the choicest young people, and he took them, and then he was going to retrain them to serve him and to serve his gods. So God said, this is what's coming. Now Habakkuk is getting this message. All right, so God is telling him, Habakkuk, this is what's coming. Habakkuk begins to question that in his perspective, and this is just a review. We're getting ready to take off here in a few moments with the message. But Habakkuk is questioning that. First of all, he's sitting there. The judgment is imminent. Hey, Brother Walker helped me understand this a while back about Daniel. Is that so many of the things that were coming, he was already taught. They did expect this was coming. You know, some people hear a message like this and they believe it. And that helps me. Amen. Habakkuk, I don't believe he has any issue at all with understanding and believing what God is saying. His challenge is somewhat like this. You mean everybody has to suffer? There are some people in Judah who have not gone into idolatry. I believe Habakkuk is one of them. And I believe there's probably many of them. I mean, really, does everyone have to die here? Because of the sins of the multitude, does everybody go down for this? He's struggling with this because he's sensing that's what's going to happen. They're going to kill us all. And that's his argument. He's like, hey, they're not going to do any good for us. They're going to kill all of us. And so he's struggling with this because he gets the whole vision before he ever writes. I mean, that's how it works. But then he starts asking questions. It becomes part of the writing. That's how God works. It's an amazing thing. So we're just going to just maybe settle some things. I gave a worksheet a while back, and I've already revised it. I got to give you another one. I mean, we didn't even finish it. I got it in here somewhere. Maybe I don't have it. Yeah, I do. It was something like this. It just had just some basic things through here. The burden from chapter 1, verse 1 says the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. God gave him a burden when he saw it. Man, it was a burden to him. From the perspective of a righteous man, seeing that this judgment is coming, we talked a little bit about that. You know, here we are in America. I mean, I am in no way going to make perfect parallels here because you cannot do that. You can't even make perfect parallels from one person's life to another, even though they may go through the same circumstance at the same time. It's still going to be different from the one person to the other, based on what God has already done in their life, based on what their experiences are, what their knowledge is, how much faith they have. It can be profoundly different. You say, I don't know, can you show me an instance? Paul and Demas were in the same place. Paul went on to serve God, Demas forsook him. Same place, same circumstances, different result. You don't have to be buried in the circumstances your parents were buried in, by the way. Right? You know, we don't have to go down on the same ship that everybody else went down on just because, well, it's going down. You know, I was reading the other day in the book of Acts, you know, but the ship did go down. But remember, Paul's the one told everybody to stay on the ship because God told him to stay on the ship. He said, stay on the ship. Stay on the ship. And when the ship broke apart, I think somebody's probably wondering, hey, man, I thought he was going to save the ship. He never said he would save the ship, but he said the ship would be there as long as he needed it. He didn't need it anymore. He took it out. But they all made it just like he promised. See, a lot of times we're going down on somebody else's ship. What you need to do is stand up and say, the same God that gave you the promises that you're living by now is the same God that's going to keep them. Don't matter. You say, well, somebody else tried that and they failed. You don't know why they tried it or what they were thinking when they did. So, well, my parents tried to serve God, and look what happened to them. That doesn't make any difference in your life. First of all, are you 100% sure they were serving God? Second of all, are you 100% sure that they failed? Just because you didn't see the results that you thought you should see, and maybe they didn't see the results they thought they were going to see. But it does not mean God failed. Right? Job had three well-respected, very versed in Scripture and philosophy friends. They could not grasp what was taking place. And somehow they began to help Job not grasp what was taking place. He didn't know anyways. But God did. God knows what he's doing. Please, I mean, you may get enough people to listen to you, and I'll listen too. I mean, I will. But you are not going to convince me God's failed you, and there's nothing you can do that. Because I know better. You might have convinced yourself, and now you might think it's your job to go convince the rest of the world through feeling sorry for yourself and highlighting all their problems. But know this for sure, God has never failed not one of his children, not ever. Not ever. And so you could keep on pouting and whining around, and I'm sorry if that's offensive, but you keep pouting and whining around. As soon as God takes you out of this world, you stand face to face with him. Try that on him. You know, I don't know how he's going to handle that. I think we'll just fall down and be glad we're there. Amen. That's what I'm going to do. Maybe I never accomplished it before then, but I'll get it there. Forgetting those things which are behind me. It's over now. I'm here and I'm good and I'm glad. Let's go. We don't need to talk about it. Oh, he's going to talk about a little bit of it at the judgment seat of Christ, but I'm telling you, he's good enough. He can do it. He can do it. Habakkuk's he's got a burden because he says, I think he's saying, you know what, I can tell you, hey, we haven't raised up an idol unto Baal in the Habakkuk house. I mean, you walk through our gate of our home, and guess what? We haven't built an altar to Baal in there. I think Habakkuk can say, hey, we haven't taken the family down on Saturday to the Valley of Hinnom and caused our children to go through the fire and offer them to Molech. The Habakkuk house hasn't done that. There were a lot of houses in Judah that had. You want to read it, Jeremiah 36, start verse number 11, 12, somewhere around in there. See what these people are doing. We'll get there anyways in the passage eventually. Jeremiah 32, I'm sorry, not 31. But Habakkuk sees all this, and then he puts forth his prayer. So we looked at the first one in verse 2. Oh Lord, how long? And this was a lesson on long suffering. I mean, it was real easy because the word long was right there. How long? How long? And this will be from the perspective, again, I would say, from a man that's righteous. And you know, I mean, now there's none of us that are going to sound our horn like we are self-made. But here is a man, I believe, loved the Lord. Here's a man that the best he could, he's doing what he's doing. Now, if we ask him, he's going to say, I want to tell you, I've failed so many times. I don't know why God's kept me. Right? And I'm telling you, that's the humility that most of us are living in. I don't know why God made the promise, but he made it, and I'm sure glad he did. And that all that come to me, I will no wise cast out. Aren't you glad that one's still in print? Woo! Man, we'd have been cast out over and over and over. At some point, he said, I'm not even let you in anymore. I'm tired of throwing you out. He said, don't even come back. But he made the promise he would keep us. And I think Habakkuk would be just like a lot of us. He'd say, man, I'm not telling you that every decision I've made is right. I'm not telling you that every time that God has challenged me that I've stepped up and said, to God be the glory, and been a blaze of fire for righteousness. But I think what he is saying is like, in this life of clay, we're doing what we can do. You said to come, we've come. You said to offer, we've offered. You said to cast off idolatry. We've cast off idolatry. But now the judgment's coming and he's going down with the rest of them. And I think that's where he begins to his questions. Lord, how long are we going to have to go through this? How long? And so, Lord, we see all this happening around us. How long do we have to put up with this? I mean, we're praying for our nation. How long are they going to shove same-sex marriage down our throat? We're praying for our nation. How long are they going to keep on murdering babies, right? I know it's a little offensive, but it is where we're at. How long are we going to face this corruption over and over and over? But you know what? Don't ever forget, it's not everybody. See, because Habakkuk was there in this crooked nation. I don't believe Habakkuk was crooked. Amen? Jeremiah was there. I don't believe Jeremiah was crooked. Daniel was there. I'm not 100% sure we know his parents' name. I don't know. Did we ever? Never gives his parents' names? I want to tell you, you couldn't establish from Scripture that Daniel's parents were wicked. And they did die in that first wave, I more than likely. And you know, here we are sitting in this country. Everybody in America is wicked. I beg to differ that. There are millions and millions of people in America that still love Jesus Christ. But it doesn't mean we're not going to suffer with the rest of them. And so don't get weary with it. Long suffering. I think a verse that you put to that is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yea, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And friend, maybe it's not nationwide. I know, I'm going to be honest with you. I mean, I know our country's hurting. I have felt the effects in different ways. I'm still making it. We're still eating. Are we still eating? How many are still eating? Don't lie. All right. We're still eating. And we're still living. We're still enjoying some serious blessings. So if we were to sit back and say, man, how long have we got to put up with this? Well, you know what? God's kept us going pretty good, hasn't he? In the midst of all this, I mean, don't you think maybe he should have just squeezed the button on us already? I think in some respect, Habakkuk's question is not really only how long do we have to suffer like this before you do something. How long are you going to put up with this? I mean, come on. We are just little insignificant people. Just deal with it. Your therapist may tell you otherwise. I'm not going to do that. In the big picture, we just are not that significant. Now, God has a purpose for us, and that purpose is divine. But the greater work that God will ever do in your life, you'll probably never lay eyes on it this side of heaven. Why? Because then God would have to replace you like he has to replace everybody else that gets a glimpse of what he can do with somebody like that. It's not, God doesn't tell us everything he's doing in our life. He just tells us to go and he'll bless it. Most of the time it's a trail that we leave behind us, not something that we're creating and living in. Look through the scriptures. A lot of those people God used never knew he used them. Most of the missionaries that we hail today, if you'd ask them a minute before they died, how do you feel about your name being in 400 book volumes? And what do you think about every vacation Bible school for the next 400 years using you on missionary night and your picture being up there in your story? They'll be like, are you serious? I don't even think anybody knows me. I don't think anybody even knows my story. God did. So when I say we're insignificant, please don't misunderstand that. In this world, we are insignificant, most of us. And sometimes you look at some of these people who are significant, the influence and the power that they have, and they stand up and they curse God, and you're thinking, well, now's a good time. I mean, wasn't that glorious? I mean, I'm sorry for Herod. He had so many opportunities. He saw Jesus face to face. He said, yeah. Yeah. And then he stood up there with this great speech, and everybody's like, man, that's pretty good stuff. Somebody's like, man, that's better than good. That's godly. He's like, yeah, that was, wasn't it? he's like, man, that was good stuff, wasn't it? Yep, that's right. And he said, bring it on. And God just smote him. He fell, and 5 days later, he died. And you think, well, God could do it. He's done it before. Oh, man, you know, people have stood up on the platform of our country and done far worse than Herod. How long? How many times? Boy, I don't even want to say this. I want to be careful. I don't want to be disrespectful. How many times does somebody sin right in God's face and him just stand there and take it? I guess Habakkuk's asking that. How long? How long are you going to put up with this? How long, O Lord, verse 2, shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. So there's two things. One, there's the man who the best we know is doing what he ought to do, and he's suffering. Two, there's those who are void of any holiness at all. They have disregarded God. They began to worship false gods or attributing their success to their own selves, and they are cursing God and oppressing the people in the work of God. So there's two people involved in verse number 2. The righteous that are crying out and the sinful that are causing the pain. And so Habakkuk's how long is twofold. How long do we have to suffer? How long are you going to put up with these people? I think is what he's asking. Something close to that. Verse 3. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? I think he had polling booths too. You know, he'd go in there and pull the curtain and almost say, God, why dost thou show me iniquity? I mean, look at this, man. I mean, look at these choices. I do not mean man towards the Lord, but I'm going to say, look at this. I mean, what choices sometimes do we have? I mean, I don't recommend this, but sometimes it'd be better just taking a dart, just throwing it. Whatever lands on hand is just as good as the rest of them. I don't believe that's true, but it's tough. I mean, it's like our choices. It's like somebody giving you a choice of how you're going to die. Really? Can we talk about the dying part? Is there any way to avoid that? Well, would you like to drown or burn? I'm not really sure. How about can I not die? You know, it's something, and you look at these candidates, it's like, well, I mean, is it this candidate or is this candidate? I mean, are you kidding me? I don't know. I just got to go to another category. You know, there's no box that says neither. So some of them you just can't put anything. I know there's that philosophy that says, well, no, you got to choose the worst of the two evils. Be careful with that. Be careful with that. So your wife sends you down to get milk. How many of you have ever been sent down to get milk before? Man, this is a couple of us. All right, maybe you're lactose intolerant. I don't know. So you go down there to get milk. You walk in and you go to the milk section and it's empty. Oh, man, we need milk. There's no milk. Hey, honey, I need milk. Oh, you want milk? There's no milk. What should I do? Well, get something. And so you look around, well, there's Budweiser, and then there's, you know, whiskey. There's beer and whiskey. Which one should I get? Well, which one's the better of the two evils? How about we just don't have anything? That's a good choice. If the only choice you got are beer and whiskey, go stay thirsty. Right? And sometimes we just have to stay thirsty. I'm not telling you how to vote. I'm not, you know, I don't raise a lot of political platform. I vote for Jesus every time. So I pray about whatever he wants. That's I do the best I can to be honest with what he's taught me and what I believe. There are some votes I've cast in the past. I look now and I'm like, well, should I have known some of these things ahead of time, but we don't have that opportunity. But we're faithful about it. Now, some people don't vote at all. I mean, that's their right to do that. Last I checked, we're citizens of the United States of America. You don't have to. So I'm not going to put any pressure on to do it or not to do it. And but what I'm simply trying to say, you know, sometimes it's the choices that we have to make. And we get overwhelmed with thinking it has to be done. It doesn't have to be done. We don't have to make a choice sometimes. Sometimes we just walk on. This particular situation, the violence is increasing. And the righteous, and you know, the darker it gets, the more righteousness shines. And so at some point in history, Christians tried to hide. I don't know. And I'm not going to sit here and try to fight the history or what maybe you should do tomorrow or not. But I want to tell you, I don't think it's time to go in hiding with the message of Jesus Christ. Just because of the threat of being imprisoned or losing our political freedom or whatever. I don't think it's time to go into hiding. And besides that, the darker it gets, you can't hide the light. You're going to shine anyway. You can bury yourself in the deepest burrow in Wisconsin and with as many guns as you want. If you truly have the light of Jesus Christ, they're going to find you. Amen? So let's just keep going. But at some point the question may arise, how long can God take this? How long can He take it? How long can He take it? Well, that was Habakkuk's question. He says, he goes on in verse number 3, he says, "Not why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention." Now, we take our worldview beyond America, because as bad as it is in America, it's still a lot better than it is in a lot of places. And so we say, man, this country is really bad. Well, I mean, it is. But it's still in a lot better shape than others. And I mean, it really is. And then we look on the worldview, and oh, man. I mean, I want to tell you, our president, into whatever you think of him, I guarantee, I don't know if I can guarantee another man. I am fairly certain. If one militant group, no matter what militant group that is, marched into any street of America today and kicked one door in and shot the people for whatever they believe, the president of the United States would get involved immediately. Now, at least at this point. Someday that may change. But at this point, that's not going to happen in America. They are not going house to house and murdering people's children. But it is happening in Iraq. It has happened in many other countries. It is happening in North Korea. It is happening in West Africa. It has happened, and it is happening in China. It has happened. It is happening in South America. It is not happening in the United States of America. So as bad as it is, it's not as bad as it can get. And maybe not as bad as it's going to get. But these are things that they're dealing with. And it's all over the place. Everywhere they turn, there's strife and contention. Verse number 4, "Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth." And so I think there's this idea that Habakkuk's like, well, put us in charge, we'll take care of it. Amen? I mean, look, he says in verse number 4, "The wicked doth compass about the righteous." And so rather than the righteous being able to influence, make laws, make changes, work what we know is right, compassed about with wickedness, wrong judgment proceeded. It's like, man, come on. You know, I mean, let's take the Bible back in the courtroom. Amen? Let's take the Bible back in the Senate. Let's take the Word of God back in there. And let's say, you know what? We're a bunch of intelligent men and women and well-meaning people. Everything we know, everything will take second base to the Word of God. Oh, man, you talk about turning a country around. I mean, we think we're impacting the world now. Do you know how this nation would impact the world if all of a sudden our president, vice president, I mean, the Speaker of the House, I mean, the branches of government, the executive, legislative, and the judicial, if they all just said, you know what, the final authority is the Word of God from now on. Oh. But see, the righteous are compassed about. Wrong judgment proceedeth. And Habakkuk's like, how long is this going to take place? All right, so God gave an answer. So here's where we're at this morning. We've got to get here quick. On this worksheet, if you had one, and I'm going to fill it in for you sometime, I put on that left column the answer, and I put God's answer was not much longer. I changed that. I changed it because of verse 5. The scripture is good. Verse number 5, "Behold ye among the heathen." Now God's speaking. Habakkuk is, how long? How long are we going to have to suffer? How long are the wicked going to prosper? Now, that is something that comes up over and over in Scripture. Now, I just kind of illustrated on a very broad point this morning on government worldview. Now, that does offend a lot of people, and I'm sorry for that. But I want to tell you, there's no way to just weave through all of our lives in a public setting and see how this happens individually. How that there are times in your life where you're doing what you know is right, and you're doing what you believe God has given you to do, and you're paying a price for that. And sometimes it's your own family, sometimes it's your own friends. More times than not, it's the devil and whatever he's raising up in your life to give you a hard time. But the trouble that you have is not because you've sinned, although we've all had that kind. Most of us, I'm sure, have had that kind of trouble. That kind of trouble that you're going through it and you sit back and the Lord shows you why. And you're like, yeah. Well, Lord, I just praise you. Forgive me for that and help me to make better decisions next time. Bear me through this. Let me get the lesson. Help me repair my testimony if you've damaged it with any human being. And then you go forward. But there's other times that, you know, God doesn't identify a sin in your life. Now, somebody else might be identifying it, but God hasn't identified it. But you're suffering anyways. All of a sudden this situation comes in, and it may be a relational, you know, and it's like, you know, none of us are perfect, but you didn't ask for that. You didn't ask for somebody that you love, that you extended your heart to come back and damage you that way. Sometimes it's a friend and something fell out, and it's like, you know, we could have worked through this, we just talk about it. But you weren't given the opportunity to work it out. Some assumptions were made and it's over. Sometimes it's a work situation. You poured your life into somewhere, and for one reason or another, you're outsourced, let go, whatever. So, I mean, I worked hard, gave everything I had, I'm doing what I ought to do, and now it's gone. And sometimes it's physical. You know, I mean, I know many of us aren't eating right. How many of you consider yourself to be eating right now? If you're eating right now, it's not dinner time yet. It's preaching time. No, I'm just kidding. You know, I mean, you know, but we're not, you know, we're not there damaging our bodies on purpose, and all of a sudden it just lets go. Something just comes on. You know, you got plans. Anybody ever get sick when you didn't have anything going on? It just never happened to me. It's always like, I got plenty to do, and I just don't feel like doing it now. Or, you know, sometimes it's more than just something that you don't feel, you just can't. The strength isn't there. The energy's not there. Can't be on your feet for a few minutes, or just it's like, can't. I don't know. I mean, just what I'm doing is right, and what I'm doing is good. It's just all these things, you know. And sometimes we sit back, and it could be, Lord, how long? How long are we going to deal with this? Sometimes it's not even bearing our own burdens. It's bearing the burdens of others. So we're giving ourselves, but it's like, Lord, I don't know how much more I got to give. How long is this going to go on? And so, you know, thank God he's going to answer this. Because long-suffering is a real issue. It's a real challenge in the life of a believer. It's far different than patience, right? And I know I mentioned this a few weeks ago, but patience can be done in really, you can be comfortable while you're waiting. Most businesses, institutions, they spend a lot of time designing their waiting areas. I mean, I'm watching them. I go shopping with my wife, but I don't shop. I just look up. I look at the structures. I look at design, and I'm looking at what people are doing. I'm thinking, you know, because it's just good. You know, I build, and a lot of times, you know, you're looking for the function. But then once you have the function straight, you're trying to dress it up a little bit, right? I mean, why didn't all of us wear a potato sack to church today? A potato sack would have been plenty modest. It would have covered everything you needed to cover. But there's nothing wrong with going a step further than a potato sack, right? Sometimes you get the function down. Nothing wrong with, you know, purdying it up a little bit, whatever. There's principles there, I think. Clothed with humility would be a good start. Get that down, the rest of it will take care of itself. But the idea is, you know, I go into these places, and we went into a store in Kansas City. Well, it wasn't in Kansas City, it was Kansas City, Kansas last week. Going to a kids' clothes store. My wife wanted to buy clothes for the grandkids. I stopped buying clothes for the grandkids because they grow. What a waste of money, you know? Just kidding. We went in, and they, you know, you go in, and it's like, well, we got three of them with us, you know, the little ones, girls. Whew. Anybody, you know, girls, man, they're something else, aren't they? And it's like, man, my idea of me going into a store with three little girls, work is easier. And so we're going to walk around, and here they got this. They got a video going on in the back, and it's a cartoon. I didn't know what it was at first, but I looked into it. You know, because I mean, so what do the girls immediately want to do? What do they immediately want to do? They move back there. and they look, it's a cartoon. They sat right down on the floor. I told my wife, I said, that is ingenious. I'm not saying I agree with it, but it's ingenious. For whoever designed that store said, we want mom to shop long enough to buy what we want her to buy. But if those kids drive her crazy, she's going to be out of the store sooner than we want her to. So they designed that. Wait, they designed it so it could be a patient experience. I'm not saying I agree with it. I just see the wisdom in it. It's not godly wisdom, but it's worldly wisdom, but it works. You go into somewhere, and what do they do with the waiting areas? I mean, we design all this kind of stuff. I don't know if you look up or not, but you look up the ceilings a lot of times. You go into the waiting areas, really nice, fancy ceilings, nice tiles, lighting, can lights, all in positions, all, just wall washers, all this kind of nice, comfortable chairs and everything. You go back in to see the doctor. Hey, man, flat paneled ceilings, cold. You sit down, it's like, man, you're going to put a little heat in here or something? They don't want you in there. Amen? They want you in there, but they want you to stay long enough to get in there, but they want you to get out of there fast. They make the waiting rooms. Sometimes waiting can be done in comfortable circumstances. Patience doesn't always hurt. Long-suffering always hurts. And that's what they're going through here. And that's sometimes what God's going to take us through. Patience is different. We need to learn patience, and sometimes it's uncomfortable circumstances that cause us to learn patience. We, James chapter 1 and Romans chapter 5, not that every circumstance is good with patience, but long-suffering, there's no doubt about it. It's patience with pain. And that's what they're going through. And so what's the answer? God says, verse 1, and we're almost done, by the way, if you're wondering. Behold ye among the heathen, verse 5, I'm sorry, chapter 1, Habakkuk, verse 5. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously. I mean, God takes three quick attempts to say, pay attention. Behold, regard, and wonder. He says, pay attention. And what are the next four words? For I will work. This is so key. It's so key. And so the question, Habakkuk says, how long? And the answer, God says, I'm working. I'm working. And so we have to understand God is working. Don't ever forget that. And sometimes it's the hopelessness in the middle of long suffering. It's like, man, how long am I going to put up with this? We're talking with Mrs. Walker, some of the things that they've been through has been encouraging. I know we're going through them. I was talking to a man the other day, and I said, I remember those days if I wondered if there were life beyond kids. Anybody remember that? I'm talking to a man who's 57 years old in the middle of caregiving for their parents. And I said, remember that time when you used to think, is there life beyond kids? Barger's back there jumping up and down saying, man, I'm there. Preach on. He said, preach on, Pharaoh. I said, I've been acquainted with some folks in the last few years of my life that I've watched caring for their parents. And I said, I've had to sit back and wonder, is there life beyond parents? I mean, it's that wave of life that comes. It says, now there's this period of time when we need to step to the plate and take care of them that took care of us. And I'm seeing, not by experience, but by pure paying attention and praying, it's a little bit of a tougher time of life. I mean, I'm up to this point in my life, raising young children is the toughest thing I've ever been through. I think it's the toughest thing some of you are going through now. It gets better, it gets easier. Oh, man, does it get easier. One of these days, you say, go get in the car, and they'll all go. And one day he'll say, go get in the car, they'll all be gone. It happened just that fast. But the thing about it is they were growing, they were learning. They weren't all making perfect decisions, but they were growing, they were learning, they were taking hold of their own life, and eventually they did that. Taking care of the parents, man, just watch them go downhill and getting harder, and it's harder and harder, and they're getting less dependent. And their mind doesn't seem to get dependent, but their body does. Their minds, I could do this, and they can. It just keeps getting tougher and tougher. It's hard. And sometimes it's like, man, I don't know. And so we were talking, and Mrs. Walker just kind of birthed this message. And she said, whenever I thought about how long, and I would look out along, and she was giving description. I would never embarrass anybody on purpose, although I do
Brother Fichtner's right. He is well over the embarrassment years. Appreciate the honesty. I would never embarrass somebody at all on purpose. If I share something, I really believe it's what the Lord wants me to share, although I've not been perfect at that. But she says, you know, when I think about, you know, I'm thinking about the winter coming, and we're not going to be able to go out on the porch. And she said, and then I think about the spring. She said, oh, and she said, it's getting tougher and this and that. And her mom's suffering having to watch that. And the pain that we feel because somebody we know we love is a pain. She said, boy, when I think about all of that, she said, it's overwhelming. Can't take it. She said, but when I just say, God, help me today. She said, give me the grace and the strength today to do what I ought to do. She said, then I can make it. And of course I'm studying this in my own life and you know, and she shares that with me, and it just clicked in my heart, and I thought, man, what a lesson, you know. And so I had already kind of prepared these things, and I was ready to roll, you know. And so this is what God had given me. I thought, you know, the question, how long, and God's answer, not much longer. But that really wasn't his answer. Because not much longer might require me to ask another question. Okay, then how long? It's the same question. I'm still there. Lord, how long? Not much longer. Well, then that's not really an answer. But this is an answer. I am working. That is an answer. Habakkuk, I'm working. I'm working on it. Couple things have to happen if I'm going to absorb that, and if I can help you this morning, I'm going to do that and try to do it within 10 minutes or less. Not possible, so we're only going to get a little bit of it done. I wrote a couple things down here that I was praying about, and I don't know where I wrote them. I'm just going to have to find them here. They're in here, I know. These are just thoughts. I don't know if you write things down while you're studying and reading, but I write them down, and then I write something else down and throw that away, and I write something else down and throw that away. When I'm all done, I throw it all away and walk away with my Bible. I haven't thrown these away yet. This, in order for Habakkuk to go further here, God's getting ready to tell him, man, I'm working. By the time he lines out what he's going to do, Habakkuk starts to have issue with that. When I say he starts to have issue with it, I don't think he's rebellious, and I don't think he's standing there telling God that he's wrong. But I do believe at some point he starts to anger the Lord. Because God stops talking in chapter 2, in verse number 2. And he says, the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. Make it plain. And so at some point, you know, it's like Habakkuk, God said, we're talking. At some point, God said, I am not seeking approval. Write it. It's already done. And so it's so like, okay, all right. So let's step back here and let's do a couple things, just a couple exercises, a few scriptures I'm going to give you. If we had time to go through this, I'm just overjoyed at some of the things the Lord has shown me here. And then I'm wondering what circumstances are going to come fresh into my life so I can exercise these newfound joys. Right? What is God going to bring to me so that I can work out this new lesson that I'm learning? That's what happens, you know. And I can see some of you, you're like, man, I know that's true. God says, I'm working. Here's what I believe Habakkuk needs to do. And God will establish this through these next few verses. But I think that Habakkuk needs to remember, and I think you and I need to remember whose plan it is. We need to remember whose plan it is. God has a plan. He knows what he's doing. And so this he knows what the end result is going to be. He knows what it needs to be. He knows what it takes to get us there. And he's working. He's working. Be assured, he is working. Now, some of the people in the scriptures that I think figured this out the most. David was one of them. David was one of them. I want, if you would just, 1 Chronicles 29, turn fast, read fast. It's 11th hour here. 1 Chronicles 29. there's this submitting process that I have to take. First of all, the understanding that God's working, and I need to know he's working. And then all I need to do is just submit to it. He's got a plan. But look at David. This is the end of his life. Verse number 11, 1 Chronicles 29, he says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. And thou art exalted as head above all." And it's like he steps back and he's like, "Look, it doesn't matter. Man, we want to build this temple and we're trying to draw." He's got the plans in hand according to chapter 28. He's got them right there. He said, "This is what we're going to build. And we got all the money. We got all these kind of things. And got all of these talented builders. Got everything they need." And he stops and he says, "Wait, let's not ever forget this." It's almost his last words. And he looks to heaven. He says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. It's all yours. It's all yours. Do whatever you want with it. Do however you want with it. Use me in any way. Use them. Use us all. Just get it. Just glorify yourself. That's all we're here for. Use us any way you want." And so it's not really how long do I have to go through this or how much do I have to endure. Oh no, God, it all belongs to you. It's all about you. Do whatever you want to do. I just want to be involved. And man, what a heart. Verse number 12, "Both riches and honor come of thee." He's like, "We don't have anything but what you gave us. And thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might." Not our hand, thine. "And in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all." Verse 13, "Now therefore our God," this is 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 13. "Now therefore our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee and of thine own hand have we given thee." Man, what a perspective. You say, "I don't know why I got to go through this." You're not going through it. God's going through it. He's just using you to do it. "Why do I have to do this?" You're not doing it. God's doing it. He's just using you to do it. "Why do I have to put up with this?" You're not putting up with it. God's putting up with it. He's just using you to do it. He's doing it. He's working. He's working. He's working. And that's the perspective. You know, and so it's to sit back and says, "Thine is the power and the glory. It's all yours. It all belongs to you." Matthew 6:13. You know, the end of the prayer that Christ, "Thine is the power, the kingdom, and the glory forever." Revelation 4:11. "Thou art worthy to receive honor and glory and praise, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Man, we were created for His pleasure. I'm not going through this. What if it's hurting me? It doesn't matter if it hurts me. It doesn't matter if it hurts me. It's not about me. It's about Him. That's easy preaching, I know. But it's tough living. But it's true. We have to remember He's working. Habakkuk sat back and said, "Man, we're doing the best we can. These people are tearing us apart. What are you going to do?" God says, "I am doing it. I am doing it. I'm working. I'm working right now." Whew. Some of these people learned that and they submitted right away. David was one of them. All the way through the scriptures. And we can't lose sight of them. Can't lose sight of Him. And right in the midst of all that, and I want to tell you, you know, we say, "Well, it sounds like a broken record, you know, and let's get up in the morning and get in our Bibles and let's stay in the Word of God." And it's like, you know, "I just don't have time for that. I don't have time for that." You know what? That is so wore out. You know, that's just a wore out excuse. "I just don't have time to get in my Bible." Well, you have grossly taken liberties with your life if you do not have time to get in the Word of God. You know, I mean, I've been trying to train young men in the construction industry for 20 years. I was a young man. I was still reaching out to guys. I don't care if they were a week newer than to me. I was trying to help them out. I mean, I've heard every excuse there is. Guy come dragging out in the morning, you know, and boots untied, shirt untucked, all sloppy looking, no lunch in his hand. "What are you doing, man?" "Going to work, dude." "Not here, you're not. Go tie your boots, tuck in your shirt, and get you a sandwich. It's going to be a long day." I can handle it." "No, you can't. Go back and get ready." There's something going on here, you know. "Hey, well, I didn't have time." "Yes, you did." "I didn't have time." "Yes, you did. You slept too long. Get up out of bed." "Well, I only slept 4 hours. Go to bed earlier. Do I have to really walk you through the whole discipline? I mean, you want me to come hold your hand? I mean, you want me to get up on Saturday morning with you and help you not waste your whole entire day playing video games? You want me to do that? You want me to come over and tell you how you shouldn't play Nintendo for 14 hours on Saturday? I mean, do I need to tell you that it takes 30 minutes to wash your face and your hair and shave and brush your teeth and eat breakfast and get a sandwich and get to the car? It takes 30 minutes to do that. For a man. Woman doesn't shave, but all the rest of it's good. Is it 90 minutes? Right? I mean, does somebody have to walk you through that? There are things that you're doing that you're costing yourself. And today we're saying, I don't have time to get in the Bible. I'm sorry, you don't have time not to. You don't have time not to. And Job said, hey, I'll tell you what. You know what? I mean, Job, he went right to the source. He said, I esteem the word of God more than my necessary food. Do you have time to eat? Sometimes we don't have time to eat. That's still not an excuse. You better make time to eat. You know, at some point, you know what? I mean, you're talking to a guy that's worked three lifetimes already, and I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you, I've done it. You know, people talk about working 40 hours. I'm thinking, I stopped working 40 hours when I was 16. I've not seen a 40-hour week since then. I don't even know what 40 hours is. Brother Wilkes don't even wake up till after 40 hours. He's done. I mean, it's like Tuesday he's got his 40 yet. Right? The rest of it is all overtime. That's how it goes. That's sometimes life. But guess what I do have time for? I do have time for this book. Every day. Am I bragging? I'm just trying to say. You think I'm busy? It's there. Time's there. Now, I've had to get crafty. Some of the guys taught me through the years, they carry New Testaments in their work trucks. And so something comes up, they got a few minutes, they pull it out and read it. I'm like, well, that's a good idea. The one guy carried it in his pocket. I'm like, that's even better. He got it right there. Then I got mine all sweaty and ruined as I quit carrying it in my pocket. It's like, well, I got time for this. I mean, some of us have had to get crafty. I've watched some people put memory verses on a 3x5 card they put on their dashboard. I'm not sure. Texting and driving is bad enough if you have a 3x5 card in front of your face. But they stop at a red light, they're like, you know, and they're reading the verse. I mean, you know, putting scripture up on the refrigerator. Some of these ladies are working. They got it right there. It's like, oh, that's good. They're making time. Maybe we just don't have time to pour out all the study resources for 2 hours a day. Maybe that is a stretch. I'm going to tell you right now. It is possible if you really wanted to do it. But sometimes you got to wait till there's no more kids in the house. I got to tell you, because 2 hours while the kids are conscious is like, I don't know, man. I mean, Joshua prayed God turned back the clock for, man, that's, I don't know. To get kids for 2 hours to leave you alone while they're awake, I've never seen that happen. So I'm telling you, it may not be possible. Sometimes you have to get creative. But to say you don't have time, you are quitting. You are self-destructing. You're making excuses for you when you better step to the plate and say, no, it's not up to me to make the time. I'm not in charge. Get down on your face before God and say, you're running the show. Why don't I have time for my Bible? Could you help me out? Could you work my schedule out? Would you show me how to do this? Would you show me how to work my day in a way that I don't have, I'm not dying here? And watch him work that out. Watch him work that out. Moses got a vision, didn't have time to learn how to do it. God put him somewhere where he could learn it. When he came back, he got it right. Right? Joseph got a vision, and he was all excited about it. God said, you're going to mess it up. Took him away for 20 years, brought him back, got it done. Sometimes God gives you something, and he's got to teach you how to do it. He'll do it. We got to do that. We got to remember he's got a plan, and we've got to get our eyes on him, thinking about looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down. He endured the cross, despised the shame. He went through all that, but he had time. He had time. He had time to spend with the Father. We've got to have that. And Habakkuk, even though he's doing these righteous acts, he may have been spending, I'm passing judgment here, and he may have been spending too much time worrying about what's going on around him and not concerning himself with what's going on in him. It was affecting him, and he didn't see it coming. He's getting ready to quit in some respects. He's wearing out. If the narrative stops at chapter 2, we don't expect really to see much of Habakkuk in chapter 3. I'm telling you, I think when Paul wrote to Timothy, Second Timothy, Paul was writing to a man who in his mind was at the edge. I'm done. I can't do it. He's out there in Ephesus trying to pastor that church. I don't know. There's 6 other churches going on that they have responsibility over. At least I believe. There they have all this stuff going on. Things start falling apart. Paul gets arrested, thrown in prison. who knows what all is flying around about him, but he said himself, all day in Asia be turned from Ephesus. That's where Timothy was. So he's sitting there trying to bring a bunch of people along in the Lord, that Paul was instrumental in their salvation, preaching the gospel to them. He's the one that started those churches. He was the one that's giving them, just helping them, bringing them along. And now they're all done with Paul. And Timothy's there trying to keep that thing going. Well, he don't have nothing to give them but what Paul gave them, but they're tired of what Paul has to give them. They want something else. They start turning to the false teachers. Everything starts falling apart. And there Timothy is. He's basically, well, I'm done. And Paul has to encourage him and strengthen him. Remind him what God had done. I mean, it is an amazing thing that Paul takes Timothy through that same process. He encourages him, and then he says, hey, look, this is not about you. Do not be ashamed of the Lord. He said, the Lord Jesus Christ, or me, of his prisoner. He said, man, this is what God's called you to. He called you. He has put his hand upon your life. He is working. I want to challenge you this morning. This is the longest 10 minutes you've had. It's only been 14 since I said 10. That's not bad. Right? When I was a kid, they had this game show. I don't recommend game shows, but there are probably some that are still good, you know. But they had one. I don't remember what it was called. Some of you probably do. But somebody would go into a box, and these fan would blow, and dollar bills are flying all around them. What show was that? Let's Make a Deal or something? Remember what that was? A bunch of you tried. Jim, they know what it is, don't they? Jim was watching Love Boat. He's all excited about the Love Boat reunion last week, right? But it's like, you know what? I mean, sometimes we say, well, I wish this thing would quit a little sooner. You ever wonder some things maybe should go on a little longer? If you're standing in that box grabbing $100 bills and they gave you 30 seconds, 30 minutes would be a little nicer, wouldn't it? Right? I'm telling you, you know, we are going to be a casualty just like the rest. And you could search high and low to find somebody to sympathize with your demise, but you will not find it heavenly, because you didn't have to go down. You didn't have to go down the road of bitterness. You didn't have to go down the road of depression. You didn't have to go down the road of despair. You could have just stayed right there, remembering God has a plan. He's working. He doesn't have to spread the clouds back anymore and say, hey, I'm working. We already know he is. We have to remember that. He is working. What's he working on? You shouldn't have asked. We could be here another hour if I answer that. Did I ask that myself? He's making us like Christ. In all due respect, what a job. What a job that is. Anybody ever buy a house to fix it up? It was a little more than you thought. Imagine taking one of us old dummies and making us look like Christ. What a job. Right? Right? Oh, you would talk about the biggest loser. Amen? So he'll take us. He's going to take me and have me shine in the image of Jesus Christ. Yeah. I think there's going to be a few rough lessons along the way. I think there's going to be a few, we're going to have to get out some big hammers every once in a while. What do you think? I mean, we had to rewire some things, some new pipes, something, man. I got to tell you, I'm talking total transformation, aren't you? I mean, how much like Jesus were you the day before you were saved? How close were you? Pretty close? Yeah, seriously doubt it, right? Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised at the trouble that comes along. But don't misunderstand what it is and who's doing it. Somebody says, the devil's just beating me up. If he's beating you up, God's using his arm to do it. Because God's the one that's working on you. God's the one that's working on you. He's the one that's making you who he has called you to be. And if you quit on him, why? Why would you do that? You found something better? Seriously. Come on. Don't wait till the end to look back and say, oh, why didn't I get it? Get it today. Open up the pages today. It's yours. It's yours. Man, I can't wait. These next few months are going to be life-changing. Some of us, by the time this revival hits full force, are going to be so far gone, we're going to think everybody else is faking it. Guaranteed. You're going to say, they'll learn. Oh, yeah, they're learning all right. Learning to trust Jesus Christ with everything we got. How many learning to take that next step, even though we don't know what's going to happen when we get there? Right through the fire. Right through the water. Right through it. Because he's working. He's working. And it's going to be fine. We'll be fine. Amen. Let's go. We got to get out of here. You guys have been here too long.